We're in Daniel chapter 8. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we thank you, Lord God, for another time, Lord. You have allowed us to come here to worship thee, Lord, in the spirit and in the truth, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, we would do your will today, Lord, and not ours, Lord. We would teach, Lord, as you were teaching us, Lord. Lord, if we'd open up the ears into thy word, Lord, we would take this word into our hearts, Lord, where we can grow closer to thee, Lord. Lord, we ask that you just be with us through this day, Lord, and let this be a godly day, Lord, as we come here to praise thy holy, sweet name, Lord, and lift thee up, Lord. And we're so thankful, Lord God, for our brothers and sisters in Christ and what they mean to us, Lord. So thankful, Lord God, for life in itself that you have given to each and every one of us, Lord. And we're so thankful, Lord, for everything that you do for us and in this world, the world to come. In Jesus Christ's name, and amen. Daniel chapter 8, starting verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. You know, Belshazzar was the son of Nebuchadnezzar's, and he had took office when Nebuchadnezzar died, and he was in his third year. And Daniel was surprised here. Why was he surprised? Because Daniel had interpreted the dreams of the kings. Now God has given him a vision, and he's surprised at this because he was the one that interpreted the kings. Someone have something on that?
You know, it does say vision there, and it's been having dreams, but this is a little different.
He didn't understand this one, did he? Stuff, and at first.
It's going to be hard for us to understand.
Yeah, because he's the one that told the kings, understood God gave him to what they was dreaming. And I saw in a vision that it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace in which in the province of Elam, and I was in a vision and I was by the river Eula. In this vision he had, he said, in this vision, now it doesn't mean that he was standing there, but in this vision he was standing there. As she was saying, and looking over at this river when this was given unto him. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was, as she said, in the palace which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Eula. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher come up last. Now I could vision Daniel standing by this river with his head bowed down. And when he looked up, he sees this ram, maybe on the other side of the river. We don't know, but it was by the river, and one horn was higher than the other. And these two horns represent two different kings and two different nations, the Medes and Persia army, is what these two horns was. The one was higher than the other because the one horn was higher at that time was the it was the dominant one and the most powerful at that time. Does anyone have anything on that? These horns always represent kings. Remember that, nations and kings. The emperor, the kings, they ruled. I saw the ram push them westward and northward and southward so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of the hands. But he did according to his will and became great. So it's one that was the highest. He started conquering different places. And actually, the ram with the horn was the Persia. But the Persia army, let's see if I get it right. I think the Persia army was more powerful than the Medes army. It might be, let me see here. The Medes had many different, numerous small settlements. I think the Persian army defeated the Medes army. The smaller one grew up, and he defeated the bigger horn one in this. What happens to these countries when they become powerful? They think they're better than God, arrogance. More powerful.
Arrogance.
Yep.
I don't believe God.
Yep. Because they've got everything in this world, but then God brings them down. You know, and most of these leaders, every one of them, most of them died in war and battle. But there'll be one that doesn't. I saw the ram push them westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hands, but he did according to his will, become great. In other words, there's nobody to stand up against them anymore. They had become so powerful that they took all these places over and stuff. And become great. And as I consider, behold, as he goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. This was the Grecian army, and it was Alexander the Great. Who it was. And Alexander the Great was the most brilliant military mind at that time.
And a young man in comparison to many others. He was died in what, his 30s, I think, if I remember correctly.
He was 30 when he died?
But he died of a disease, not because he was defeated, but he died of a disease.
Yeah, and when he died, his country was all split up into four different leaders.
The commentary here says that his empire ran from Greece through to India.
Yeah.
It's kind of interesting when you stop and you think about it, when you go back to Daniel chapter 2, which talked about the four different empires. And this is maybe a breakdown of a more concise thing that the Lord is giving Daniel. Each one of the empires became bigger than the previous one. And when you stop and you look at Nebuchadnezzar's was so big. And then when the Medes and the Persians came in and captured and took over Babylon, of course they had all their area, plus Babylon. Then when Alexander came in, he did the same thing. He had all his, now he's got everything that Babylon had, plus the Medes and the Persians, and they just continued to get larger and larger and larger. Actually, to the point where they couldn't take care of themselves.
Yes. And as I was considering, behold, and he, a goat, came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and run into him in the fury of his power. Now this two horn was the Media and the Persian army. He came, the two horns that we had studied, he came to. And he had defeated, he is going to defeat them. And I saw him come close into the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram and broke his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stomped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Now, as this goat comes close to the lamb, and they started fighting, and what it said with choler against him means that he came with anger towards them. And he broke his two horns. When he broke his two horns, that means he defeated them, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stomped him, and there was none that could deliver the lamb out of his hands. I mean, they had defeated the Persian and the Median army here and took it over. And like, you know, we said that this country has come greater. You know, when they took these places over, most of their soldiers was left, joined them. This is still talking about Alexander the Great. Therefore, he goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones towards the four kingdoms of heaven. Now, this is when King Alexander the Great had died. His kingdom was divided into four. And there's four different kings come out of this. I got them wrote down, but I don't know how to say them really. I will try. You got them, Jimmy?
What's that?
The four kings?
No, I don't have them right here. Cassandra? Are
you talking about Cassandra? Yeah,
Cassandra.
Yep.
Ptolemy and
Sabellus?
Lucas.
Yeah.
That's the way Burton Kaufman's got listed.
Yeah.
That they were, I just went to Roseville to fight them. But those were the ones that controlled his army after he died, and then as time went on, they were eventually all absorbed by the Roman Empire.
But that's the four kings that come out of it.
On pronouncing those things, sometimes they have two pronunciations. So one of them, I would assume, be wrong. Of course, then sometimes it's in two different languages.
Mm-hmm.
And if you get on the computer and find this, they'll pronounce it one way one place, and you go to another, they pronounce it another way. So if that's what you got, but I think they're not certain.
I think some of them happens 125 years after Daniel's vision.
And we think about Christ, it actually started in the beginning of the Bible with hints of him coming all the way through.
You know, and what's important about this kingdom divided up into four is there's a ruler comes out of it that goes against God. And his name's Antiochus, I think he said. Therefore, the goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which was exceeding great, towards the south, towards the east, and towards the pleasant land. Now this is Antiochus, the ruler. He comes out of this, and he goes towards Judah and Jerusalem. Is where he's going towards. And this next verse tells us how powerful he really thinks he is. Yea, he magnified himself, even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. He had went into the temples, as Antiochus did, and his army did, and took the sacrifices away from the temple, because he thought he was more superior than what God is. Just as great. He thought he's just as great and powerful as God. Yep.
You think we don't have that first symbol? I think we have that today. From what I've heard from that, and I can pronounce it, maybe a North Korean ruler, and he wants his people bowing down to him and worshiping him. So we got rulers today if we do it that way.
And his name, Kim? He's definitely a dictator, ain't he? Stuff. He controls his people.
He's like the old rulers in the past that killed off all of his relatives, too. That was done a lot of times, afraid of the relatives.
You know, I forget how many countries it is, but it's quite a few countries. It does not allow the Bible, you to have a Bible in their country. If they catch you, you go to prison. Could be prosecuted or not jailed, and could be killed just for having a Bible. You know, we don't know how lucky we are to be able to come and worship God. You know, it's a privilege. It's not a job stuff. It's a joy to come to worship. Wouldn't it be great to have a president that's a true believer in God? He started his day by praying, God, lead me through this day. Let me do your will and not mine.
And as long as he is as wise as a serpent, Christ talked about being wise as a serpent but as harmless as a dove. We had a president like that years and years ago. Was it McKinley? Or one of them, he took the oath of office, made the statement, I stepped down from the greatest position in the world to become president. That was he was an elder in the church.
That was Garfield.
Garfield. But he wasn't wise in those that he chose. And his presidency became a very poor presidency because of whom he was. He wasn't wise like Solomon in some of his decisions as running the government. Now, Solomon wasn't wise in his personal life, but in the running of his government. And we need somebody that is a believer in God, but we also have to have somebody that's got a lot of common sense going in saying, okay, here's how it needs to be run.
Put the right people in.
Put the right people in the right place.
Yes.
You don't see that today very much, common sense.
We got them with sense, but that's not common.
Right. You know, you remember like Reagan, Carter, them guys, the election was done. Today, it makes you crazy listening to all that stuff. You up there and run each other down, call each other. They didn't do that back then, if I remember.
No, they should run on the policy and tell you what the policy and what they believe in and then let you choose. They don't tell you what they believe in and stuff. They just want to tell you something about somebody else and not, you know, what they stand for.
Many lies.
Yeah, you don't know what to believe.
Something happens between our political parties. Used to be a political party that was loyal to it, but if it was better for the country, you make the decision for what.
No.
They go straight to the line, and that's what I think getting people around the president, a good president that's able to do that will have a good administration, be able to pick out the key people. But if you pick everybody out just because they're a Republican or they're a Democrat, then you don't know what you're getting.
Our forefathers, when they were making decisions in the government, they entrusted God to help make them.
That's right. Yep, that's what we need to get back to. The people that the president puts in should be the ones that follows after God also. And please, you know, to serve him. You know, we're all servants of God. You know, were you president of the United States, you're still a servant of God. If you're a Christian, you should be. And when we're serving God, we always want to do his will, not hers. Okay, verse 13. No, verse 12. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the grounds that it practiced and proposed and prospered. He went into these sanctuaries, these temples, place of worship, and took away their sacrifices and stuff. This king did. And I hear one saint speaking, and another saint saying unto the certain saint which spoke, how long shall it be division concerning the daily sacrifice? And the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to the trodden underfoot. Now this one saint was talking to another saint, and he's asking, how long shall it be until we'll be able to clean the temple up and get sacrifices back in? Verse 14 tells us how long it says. He said unto me, into 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be clean. I figure that's around 6 years, if I figured it close to right. So it'd be close to 6 years before this will be. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Elah, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. This man came to the angel Gabriel and asked him to go and show Daniel what this vision stands for. So Gabriel, the angel Gabriel would come in to Daniel and explain the vision into him and what everything means. So he came near me. where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid. And when this angel Gabriel came to Daniel, he was afraid, and he fell upon his face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at this time of the end shall be the vision. So Gabriel came into Daniel here, and Daniel fell down on his face, and the angel told him to understand, O son of man, at this time of end shall be the vision. Someone have something. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face and towards the ground, but he touched me and set me upward. Now Daniel was laying down here on the ground as he was speaking to him. Daniel was in a deep sleep and he had his face towards the ground, and when he touched me, he set me up. So I could picture Daniel laying on the ground here and Gabriel setting him up and started speaking to him upright. And Daniel, this is what Gabriel, and he said, behold, I will make thee known what shall be in the last days of the indigestion. At that time appointed, the end shall be. So he's going to tell him, and he let him know at what time this will be. I think he's still talking about when the sacrifice, the temple will be clean, when they'll be able to take sacrifices back into the temple.
Or it also could be just the fact he could be talking about the end of time.
Yeah.
As well. Paul had appointed it, there would be appointed a day in which God will judge the world. So, you know, it could be the one, it could be the other. Jesus said something, and I always kind of try to remember this as I'm looking at Daniel and then in Revelation. Jesus made a statement when the apostles asked him, why do you speak to the people in parables? And Jesus said, it's not for them to know, but it's for you to know. And I wonder sometimes if to us, these things are like parables. For us to, we can understand those things, but we can't understand them completely. Because it may not be necessarily for us to completely understand them. It may be like, you know, Jesus speaking the parable, you know, to the people of that day and age. He told them things they could understand, but they didn't know the deeper meanings, and maybe some of the stuff is not for us to actually know all the deeper meanings now, but later we will.
Yeah, we'll never understand it all on this earth, what he's talking about. One day we will, if we make it to heaven.
Yeah.
It all will be, we see it. We'll know for certain. You know, we won't have faith. We'll know. We won't live by faith.
Right.
I think we'll stop here. Thank everybody.